We're continuing in our series on being transformed. And again, our verse comes to us from Romans 12:2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Paul, as he's writing this, he contrasts two behaviors, two activities, conforming and transforming. And there's a difference. And he says that we are to avoid doing one, no longer conform to the pattern of this world, but what? Be transformed. And so there's an awareness of these two different choices of conforming to the world or being transformed by the renewing of your mind. We talked earlier in our family time that that's not something that just comes automatic. When we give our life to Christ, we aren't automatically transformed. Yes, we're forgiven, and God sees us as forgiven. And just like the Apostle Paul wrote, he said, now let us live up to what we have already obtained. So we've obtained salvation. We've obtained a relationship with Christ. We've obtained through the grace of God, a place in the kingdom, and now we have to learn to live like a child of the King. And so I just want to share with you quickly some differences between conforming versus transforming. First, letter A, conforming has to do with behavior. It has to do with behavior. We see, for example, that exhibited in our world today. What is the one behavior that everybody wants to happen today in the light of COVID? And that is to be vaccinated. And so you'll see commercials out there on vaccination. And I'm not saying whether you should or you shouldn't. That's not my point. But my point is that everybody wants you to conform to what they're asking you to do, and that is to be vaccinated. And of course, there is, there is debate and argument for that on both sides. The other thing is masking. You know, they want you to mask up. Everybody wants you to mask up to conform. And so it has to do with behavior. It doesn't have to do with you as a person. It has to do with behavior. Transforming, on the other hand, has to do with character. It has to do with character. Who you are as a person rather than how you behave. You say, well, they're inseparable because you behave as you are. No, we learn very early on how to pretend to be a certain way while we do other things. There are things that we probably do in private that we don't want people to know about. And so one is behavior and the other is character. While yes, behavior can be the outcome of character, we can also behave in a way that is not reflected of the character that was in it, that is in us. And so transforming has to do with character, who you are as a person, rather than your behavior. Conforming, letter C, is from the outside in. It's the pressure that is on the outside that causes you to behave a certain way. Whereas transforming is from the inside out. When we're transformed, our character is changed. And as a result of our character being changed, then our behavior is changed to reflect our character. It is from the inside out. And that is what Paul is concerned with here. He's saying that we need to be transformed from the inside out by what? By the renewing of our mind, by changing the way we think, by changing our habits. Now, over the next 7 or 8 weeks, we're going to look at different areas of our life, and we're going to look at the promises that come from God. How many of you know that the Bible is full of promises from God. Okay, that's great. What you may not realize, or what we may want to forget, is that with every promise comes a premise. With every promise comes a premise. And you can check this out. You can search through Scripture and look up a promise of God and see if it doesn't come with a premise. A premise is a statement that comes before or leads up to the promise. And so, for example, in Proverbs 3:6, seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take. And so we as believers, we might want to claim the promise that God will show me the way. God will tell me what to do. Well, He'll only do that if what? We seek Him in all that we do, that we seek His will in all that we do. If we seek our own will, if we seek our own way, then God's promise will not apply. It only applies when we follow the premise. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that what? What's the premise? Whoever believes in Me shall not perish but have eternal life. Shall not perish but have eternal life is the promise. But the premise is that we have to believe in Him. And so we're going to see that throughout this entire study, that with every promise of God, there is a premise. We're also going to look at seven key areas of life. The first one that we're going to cover today is your spiritual life, your spiritual health, if you will. Second is physical. Third is mental, how you think. Fourth is emotional. Fifth is relational. Sixth, financial. And seven, vocational. And so if you stay with us through this series, we're going to cover each one of those seven areas of life. And so today we begin with seven habits for spiritual health. We're going to look at transforming your life spiritually. And what are the habits that need to be in place in order for that transformation to take place? Remember, it's not automatic. You have to think about it. You have to change the way you think. And as a result of changing the way you think, you begin to change your behavior. And as you practice these habits, they become a part of your character. And you become a new person. You live up to what you have already obtained. I shared this with Kyle yesterday, that I like to think of the Christian experience like being in the military. I've shared this with you before, so pardon me if you have heard it before. But when you become a soldier, when you sign up to become a soldier, when does that happen? That happens the moment you raise your hand and you swear the oath. You are a soldier. You are property of the United States government. You don't look like a soldier. You don't act like a soldier. You don't know the first thing about being a soldier, but you are considered a soldier. And if something were to happen the day after that, and you weren't able to fulfill your role as a soldier, you would still be considered a veteran. The same is true with the Christian experience. The moment you give your life to Christ, the moment the Holy Spirit leads you to ask Christ into your life, you become a Christian. You don't look like a Christian. You may not act like a Christian. You don't know the first thing about being a Christian. And yet, you are considered a Christian. And so from that day forward begins the process of God, through the power of His Holy Spirit and through other believers, changing you, transforming you into what you have already obtained. You become, in reality, what God sees you as from the moment you receive Christ. And so we're going to look at these seven habits for spiritual health. The first one is this. I must love God above everything else. I must love God above everything else. Jesus said in Luke 14, verse 6, if you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else, your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. So he's not saying that once you become a Christian, you have to hate your parents. I know of an unfortunate situation where somebody actually believed that and wouldn't have anything to do with their parents afterwards. That person was not discipled, obviously, and did not grow in their relationship with Christ. So he's not saying that you have to hate them, but he's saying by comparison, comparing your love for the Father, your love for everyone else would be considered hatred. You must love God above everything else. Remember last week we talked about worship and attributing worth-ship to God, placing value on God. Well, love is placing value on something. You worship what you love. If you love your job, you worship it. You'll spend time there. If you love money, that's where your heart will be. If you love your body, then you worship yourself. Whatever you value is what you love, and whatever you love is what you worship. And God says that we must love God. We must love Himself above everything else. You see, spiritual health is measured by love. Spiritual health is measured by love. It's not measured by how many Bible verses you know. It's not measured by how many Sundays you go to church in a row. It's not measured by whether you teach a Sunday school class or not. It's not measured by how much you give to the church. It's not measured by any of that. It is measured by love. Jesus replied, the most important commandment is this. Listen, O Israel, the Lord your God is the one and only Lord. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind, and all your strength. Spiritual health is measured by love. How much you love God. The second habit is this. I must meet with God every day. I must meet with God every day. Blessed are those who listen to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. There's a word in there that I want you to take notice of. Watching daily. It's not once a week. It's not every Sunday. It's watching daily at my doors. I must meet with God every day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time, although it can. There may be times when you linger in the presence of God. But you meet with God every day. You may read a passage of scripture. You may talk to him. Hopefully you'll listen to him, ask him if he has something to say to you. Once you do that, and once you begin to do that, God will say things to you. He's not going to say them audibly, but there'll be an impression upon your heart, upon your spirit, maybe. Something will come to mind that God wants you to deal with, that God wants you to take care of. But you need to meet with God every day. Here's the interesting thing, is that God, being the only God, the greatest being, wants to meet with you. He wants to meet with you. He wants to spend time with you. And so let me ask you this question. Is God showing up to meet with you and you're not there? You're too busy? You have too much going on? Is he just waiting? Is he coming to your door and you don't have time for him? He wants to meet with you every day. And he wants to meet with you all day long. So there may be times like when you're driving and God brings something to your mind, you may just want to talk to him about it. But don't say, well, I talk to God all day. Because I can say I talk to God all day, but I'll have a thought and then next thing I know, I'm thinking about something different because my mind just happens to wander, you know? It's like, you know, I'm driving down the road and talking to God about something, maybe related to the church or to the ministry or the family or anything. And then I'm like, ooh, old tractor, you know? And then I stop talking to God because I'm looking at an old tractor or an old truck or something. So in addition to talking to God all day, have a special time when you talk to God. Mine is early in the morning, in my chair, I meet with God. So secondly, I must meet with God every day. Third, I must study and obey his word. I must study and obey his word. Psalm 1:1-3 out of the New Living Translation says this, "Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers, but they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do." A couple of things I want to point out. First of all, you want to be prosperous? Then study and obey God's word. I'm a fan of a motivational speaker, former pastor, John Maxwell. And now he does leadership seminars, and he'll go into businesses will pay him big bucks to come in and teach leadership. And oftentimes what will happen, he said, was some of the execs will come up to him, some, you know, maybe the president of the company or whatever, and say, "Hey, John, where did you get all this stuff? Where did you learn all this stuff?" And he'll say to them, "You sure you want to know?" "Yeah, all right, well, let's go to lunch together and I'll share with you where I learned all this stuff." And they'll go to lunch and he will say to them, "Everything I taught you today, I learned from the Bible. I learned from the Word of God." They're amazed. "Are you serious?" "Yes." And he'll begin to show them principles that he taught them and where he got them from the Word of God. You want to be prosperous? Study and obey his word. As a matter of fact, we learned a memory verse a few weeks ago from Joshua. And it's one of the few places where in the Bible it has the word successful. And those of you that remember that verse, what does it take to be successful? Do you remember? Meditate on his word. Do not stray from it to the left or to the right. Follow and obey what he says and you will be what? Successful. You want to know the secret of success? Read, study, and obey God's word. In John 15, verse 14, Jesus said this, "You are my friends if you do what I command." In James 1:25, "But the one who keeps looking into God's perfect law and does not forget it will do what it says and be happy as he does it. God's word makes men free." You want to be happy? You want to be successful? Study and obey the word of God. Number four, if you want to be transformed spiritually, I must tithe my income. I must tithe my income. This one is a difficult one. This is often the one that is most easily ignored. But it is the one that also has the greatest indication of whether or not God is truly your Lord. This whole series that we're doing was done by Rick Warren, and he shares a testimony, which is amazing. If you don't know Rick Warren, he's been the pastor of Saddleback Church for over 40 years. I think maybe he just retired. But he was the founding pastor and grew the church to tremendous numbers. He was the one that wrote The Purpose-Driven Life. Many of you have heard, perhaps read that book, The Purpose-Driven Life. That book in itself is the number one bestseller selling book of all time besides the Bible. And he was the author of that. But he says that when he began in ministry over 40 years ago, he and his wife made a commitment that they were always going to honor God with their tithe. And so that meant even if they had a bill that had to be paid, they were going to pay God first and then work out the details of paying the bill. And they always paid God first and began to honor him. And he said, and then he felt led. He thought, well, you know, if God promises to bless us, well, then I want an abundant blessing. And so what he and his wife committed to doing was every year increasing the percentage of their tithe. And so they started with 10%, and then they went to 11% and 12%. And he admits that some years they may, because they were experiencing some financial success and blessing, they increased it by 2 or 3%. And then some years when it was lean, they only increased it by maybe 0.25%. But over the period of 40 years, they began to do that. And then after he wrote The Purpose-Driven Life, this is his words, he said he made so much money that he could have bought a small island someplace and just lived there for the rest of his life. But what he did was he had so much money, he gave back to the church all of the money that they had paid him up until that point, gave it all back to them, then continued to work without a salary. And now he gives 91% of his income to God and lives on 9%. He's more than a reverse tither. There have been a few people throughout history who have done that. Famous verse from Malachi 3:10, bring the tenth part into the storehouse. What is the storehouse? The storehouse is the church. So that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord of all. See if I will not then open the windows of heaven and pour out good things for you until there is no more need. Now, let me tell you something. God is not going to supply you with every want, but he will supply you with every need. And as you begin to trust him, and I recognize that there's been difficult times in my life where maybe I wasn't as faithful to that. But you know what? Those times did not change until I began to change and honor God with my income. I wasn't going to work my way out of it. And so some people have this idea that, well, if I can just get a second job, then I'm going to do this. And then I'm going to do that. And it doesn't work out that way. Because here's the thing, if you can't trust God with a dollar, then you're not going to trust him with $100 or $1,000 or $100,000. So it's the principle isn't, well, if I have enough money, then I'm going to honor God. No, the principle is that we honor God and trust him to provide us with what we need. The Bible says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so are you going to lay up treasure in heaven? Are you going to lay up your treasure with God? Or are you going to keep it to yourself? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And so the fourth habit of being transformed spiritually is I must tithe my income. And so maybe you've gotten yourself into a financial mess. And you say, a tenth of my income, which is what tithe means. It means one tenth. I can't do that. I don't know whether you can or not, but maybe you do 5%. Maybe you do 1%. And you do this before God. You get in your prayer closet or in your time talking to God. And you say, I want to do this. I want to honor you. Just like we honor him with the first part of our day by meeting with him, we honor him with the first part of our income. And just say, Lord, I'll commit to doing 1% and then have it grow. As you continue to bless me, have it grow. And just you'll be amazed at what God will do. Letter A, you cannot outgive God. You cannot outgive God. I remember when we used to do the tractor pulls here. One of the biggest tensions that we had is that people wanted to turn it into a fundraiser. Always wanted to turn it into a fundraiser. We need to charge more for burgers. We need to charge more for dogs. We need to, you know, have people pay more. We need to do a 50-50 raffle. We need to do all these things. And it was every year, it was a constant struggle that, you know, we're just leaving a lot of money on the table because we're not doing this as a fundraiser. And I was firm that we just weren't going to do it as a fundraiser. And, you know, every year God provided. Every year, we were able to pay all our bills for that. We never, ever once went into debt doing the tractor pull. You cannot outgive God. Number five, I must learn to love other believers. I must learn to love other believers. So spiritual health is measured by love, and it's measured by our love for God, but it's also measured by our love for other believers. In John chapter 13, 35, it says, if you have love for one another, then everyone will know that you are my disciples. If you have love for one another, and he's talking about other believers, then they will know that you are my disciples. Can I tell you that it's hard to love other believers? I mean, there are believers that just are really annoying. And, you know, they're not necessarily lovable people. I mean, they may have given their life to Christ. You know, I say that, you know, if you were miserable before you came to know Christ, you're probably going to be miserable after you came to know Christ. You'll just be miserable with a big Bible. And some people are difficult to love. But the measure of spiritual growth is our love for others. If someone says, I love God, but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? I didn't say that. God said that. If you don't love other believers, then you're a liar. And in another passage, it says the love of God is not in you if you don't love each other. Here's the thing. And this is a big challenge because ever since COVID, people have started to pull back from the church and watch church online. And don't get me wrong, we're doing that now, and there are there are reasons to do that, and there are blessings that come from doing that, but that can never replace church. That can never replace going to church. Spiritual growth only happens in community. There's a verse that is often quoted, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Okay? How does that happen? Well, whenever you rub two pieces of iron together, what begins to happen? It gets heated up. And as it gets heated up, then it becomes sharper. And sometimes as Christians, we heat each other up because we may expose things in each other, or we may rub somebody the wrong way. And so as a result of that, there are some behavior issues that come out, and so they need to be fixed. And we learn how to love by being in community. God designed for us to be in community. God exists himself in community, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We were created to be in community. And so if someone says, well, I can be a Christian and not go to church, you can challenge that. Maybe, but you're not a good Christian and you're not pleasing God. That you can be sure of. There are many verses in the scripture that tell us that we should be together. We must learn to love other believers. Number six, I must learn to serve others unselfishly. I must learn to serve others unselfishly. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and to give his life as a ransom for many. God did not call you to just sit, or as someone said, to sit, soak, and sour, like a sponge. You just absorb everything you can about the Bible, but you never do anything with it. It's not simply being able to quote verses, but it's about what? Doing what it says. And you cannot please God without serving. And there's a problem that we have in our culture. We call the church gathering together on Sunday a church service. Well, it's really only a service if you serve. If you just come and sit, then it's not a service. You're not serving. God intends for you to be about his work, serving. Every Christian ought to be able to say, I do this for God. I serve in this capacity for God. This is my role. This is my gift. This is how I bless God and I bless other people. There are some people who are so conceited and narcissist, they think that, well, just because I'm alive, I'm a blessing to the world. No, we're not talking about that. There is something that you need to do. You need to be involved in service. For even the Son of Man came to serve. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. And so let us follow his example. You cannot grow spiritually. You will not be transformed spiritually unless you serve. Let me say this. Sometimes the answer to your problem is going and serving somebody else. One of the things that is often prescribed for people who may be suffering with depression and anxiety and stuff like that, as a means of helping you to cope, is to go serve. Is to go serve. Now, it may not take it all away, but to go serve. Sometimes we need to get outside of ourselves and we need to serve. you want to learn the most about the Bible? Teach it. Teach it. You will, I guarantee you that if you start to lead a Bible study and you take that seriously and you begin to study the scriptures, you will learn more than if you just sit and listen to it. I promise you. You want to learn about the Bible? Teach a Bible study. We say, I don't know enough. Well, okay, so the first few Bible studies may really stink, but you're going to learn. You know? I like to think that I've improved as a pastor. I'd hate to have to go back and listen to some of my earlier messages. I'd hate to go back last year and listen to some of my messages. You only grow once you begin to serve and you begin to exercise your faith. Heard someone once say, you want to affect your prayer life? You want to change your prayer life? He challenged pastors to do this. He said, you want to increase the amount of prayer that takes place on a Wednesday night prayer service? He said, at the next prayer service, when people come, he said, tell them, you know what? We're going to leave this facility and we're going to go start knocking on doors and we're going to share Jesus with people. And he said, and your people will begin to pray like they've never prayed before. You must serve others unselfishly. Not for what you can get out of it, not for pats on the back, but to bless God and honor God. And number 7, finally, I must pass on the good news. I must pass on the good news. If you're a believer in Christ, it's because somebody shared the good news with you. Paul says this in 2 Timothy 2:2 in the Good News Translation. He says, take the teachings that you heard me proclaim in the presence of many witnesses and entrust them to reliable people who will be able to teach others also. So there's like 4 generations of teaching here. Okay. Paul taught Timothy in the presence of many people. And so he challenged Timothy. He says, so take what you heard from me and share it with somebody else. And if you share it with somebody else, you will enable them to what? Share it with somebody else. And so there's like this chain, continuous chain, constantly changing the lives of individuals. So let me ask you this question. Someone shared it with you. Were you the end of the chain? Were you the end of the chain? Or did you add another link by sharing it to somebody else and somebody else and somebody else? You'll never grow unless you pass on the good news. 7 habits for spiritual health. You want to be transformed? Work on these. So let me challenge you to do something. I don't want you to make a rash decision, but maybe on a note card, maybe on your notes, maybe on the inside of your Bible, set a goal, a 90-day goal. I want to grow in this area. Maybe you set a 90-day goal. I want to, for the next 90 days or next 30 days, it doesn't matter. I want to spend 10 minutes with God in the morning. You say, well, I don't have time. Well, let me tell you, it doesn't matter where you do this. So if you take a shower in the morning, that's a good place to spend time with God. I mean, he won't be embarrassed. He's already seen you naked. He made you. So the time you're in the shower, talk to God. Listen to God. Take a 3x5 card and write a scripture verse on it. and put it on your mirror and meditate on the mirror. You don't have time to sit down with God. You probably do, but so put the scripture where you can see it, where you can meditate on it while you're curling your hair, while you're shaving your face or whatever. Take something and say, I'm going to change this. I'm going to become transformed in this area by doing this one thing, and set a goal. Set a goal. Make it a smart goal. Okay. I'm going to lead 100 people to Christ this year. If you haven't done that, if you haven't led one, you're probably not going to lead 100. So you're only going to discourage yourself. Maybe it's one person. Set a goal. Because I can promise you, you can listen to this sermon and you can say, oh, this is great. And you can leave this place and never apply any of it unless you what? Renew your mind. You think about it, you process it, you create a plan to do it. That's only how transformation comes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We pray that each of us might invite your Holy Spirit to look at us and see an area in which we need to grow so that we might be transformed, so that we might renew the way we think and change the character that is inside of us and change our behavior. We pray, Father, that we might truly please you and honor you in all that we do. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.